1 John chapter 2, I want to remind you that there's prayer band and the Bible classes tonight at 5:30. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to finish up chapter 2, Lord willing, this morning. As we've looked down through this chapter the last few weeks and saw the amount of times where the term little children was used, we saw the admonishments, we were reminded that He was the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ specifically satisfied the wrath of God, and we've went down through here and we looked at these different evidences of those that are saved, and there's been so much in this chapter, and we want to look at verses 25 through 29 this morning. And let's start in verse 25. It says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not being ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." And so we see these last handful of verses, and giving more encouragement, another challenge to abide in Him. So I just want to look at these few verses this morning, and it starts out with the promise of eternal life. And how many times we read in 1 John the promise and the assurances given of those that have eternal life, but it's promised. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. It's a theme of the book, that you can have assurance, you can know these things right unto you, that you may know. And again, it's a theme throughout 1 John, but it is a promise of eternal life, and that's significant because of the reliability of the one that's promising it. That's He hath promised us. The Lord, Jesus Christ, God the Father, He promised eternal life. That's why we can rely on it, because He always keeps His word. He cannot lie. God always does keep His word. There was a movie in the 90s I liked. And in the movie, I'm not going to give the name of it, there was a character played by Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll give you that. Maybe you'll pick up on the movie. I don't know. I'm not a movie guy, so like, there's only a handful. Usually they're sports movies. This isn't one of them. But he played a character of a dad who was always promising things to his son. His son's name was Jamie. And he always was like, "Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show up to your sports thing. Or I'm going to show up to your school event." But he would never show because he was so wrapped up in his job. But he'd always say, "I promise." I'm not going to say it like him. I can't do accents. I'm not allowed to try to do accents. But he would say, "I promise." And at one point, the little boy caught on, and he was like, "You always say that. You always say that. You promise." And he didn't keep his word because he was so wrapped up in his job. And eventually, he does turn it around and stuff. But he didn't keep his word, even though he promised. See, that might be a kind of a lame illustration, but we ought to be a keeper of our word, and for sure, God is. He does not lie. So if God says something to us in His word, it always comes to pass. Everything He says in His word, every promise, every prophecy, everything that is in God's word is all going to come to pass because of the one that's saying it. He always keeps His word. And Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." He can't lie. So if God says, if He promises eternal life to those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, He keeps His word. He does not lie. He always keeps His word. We can trust it in everything that it says, and especially in all, I should say not even especially, also in eternal life. I have a couple of verses I want to look at. John chapter 10. And this is Jesus speaking. And we'll kind of go to it a couple of times. But just the first part of verse 28. The Lord himself, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life." I give unto them eternal life. We can trust what he's saying there. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ's word. I give unto them eternal life. He is trustworthy in what he's saying there. Look at a couple pages back in John chapter 6. And he says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Do we believe that? He tells the truth there. He says, "I'm not come down from heaven, or I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." If this promise of eternal life, he's saying, everyone that comes to me, I'm not going to lose one of them. I will not cast them out. It's eternal life. And we can trust his word. It's going to come to pass. God always keeps his word. So there's that reliability of the promiser. But then there's that duration of the promise. What is he promising? Eternal life. Eternal life. Again, we read that verse. Or I read that verse out. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Again, eternal life. God cannot lie. He is people. I remember in my logic and ethics class in 12th grade, and the kind of questions would come up: is there anything God can't do, or can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Those kind of foolish things. We said, well, there is something that God can't do. He can't go against his nature. He can't lie. So God cannot lie. And so if he promises eternal life, it's eternal. It's ever. How long is eternal? It's everlasting. It's forever. And you can't lose it when you have it. And he goes on to say that, again, John 10, I started to read that. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's secure. We have it. It's reliable based on who's saying it. And it's forever. The duration of it is forever. We read that just in the beginning of 1 John, at the beginning of this book, verse 2. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." So we have that eternal life. If we're saved, it's forever. It's eternal. You can't lose it. There's people that teach you can lose your salvation. Not according to the Bible. And God keeps his word. And because we weren't saved based on anything that we ever did. You know, that happy day if you're saved. That wasn't because of you. It's not like you got smart enough that day. I think I should. If you thought that, that's because God revealed himself to you. And you trusted him. And it's you can rely on that. You know, and again, the theme of the book of 1 John is that assurance. The assurance is that it's based on believing what God's word says. It's not, did I do that right? Did I say that right? Did I pray that right? And there's a lot of false religion that says, just pray this special magic prayer, and then you'll be, no, the assurance is based on, well, he said that. He said that I'd have eternal life, and I believe it because of who's saying it, and because he can be trusted. And he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You cannot lose your salvation. It is eternal. So it's inserted in there. I give, this is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. That is a promise from God that just like all the other promises, and not every promise in the Bible applies to everyone. There are promises specific to Israel and things, but this one definitely applies to all those that will ever be saved. It is a promise, and we can rely on it. And then he goes on, and how many times this comes up in the book, to the error that he's writing, the protection from error. He says in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." All right? You remember back in the the beginning of the book. He got into this a little bit. And we talked about those in that time that were deceiving God's people. And this one of the reasons that John wrote this letter was to instruct them so that they wouldn't be deceived by those of that time. And there was, so this instruction he gives is protection through instruction. One of the main, we talked about this when we first started this series. So one of the main beliefs going around that time was Gnosticism, and there were people, there were cults that believed in that. There were some that believed that all flesh was evil. That's the Docetists. I don't know how to say it. And there were those that argued that Jesus couldn't have had a material body. I mean, we talked about this. And then there was the Corinthians, and they tried to also explain away the material body of the Lord. And there was false beliefs. There's false teachings abounding during that time. And he said, I'm writing these things unto you of concerning them that seduce you, so you don't get tricked by the false doctrine that was being propagated in that time. And how much more today, this the false teaching just is everywhere, and it's just saturated in every aspect of everything that we do. And you get on your phone for, there's so much stuff, and there's false teaching there on media and social media, and it's just everywhere. And it's you get it in the education system. There's all kinds of false teaching, and it's just saturated throughout the world and throughout our daily lives. And it's even worse than it was back then, and it was bad then, and it's worse now. And that's why we need to be in God's words, because there's those that try to seduce, those that try to trick and get you away from the truth. And there's just everywhere. And I talked to someone after church the other day, and just continuing the conversation that Satan has a counterfeit for everything good. He's got counterfeit churches. He's got all kinds of counterfeit Bibles. He's got counterfeit pastors. He's got just everything. He's got, and the Bible says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so he makes it look good. He makes it look, well, that seems, I remember my pastor talking about someone that he was talking to, and they were struggling because they were struggling with the thought that there's true churches and there's false churches. And they were saying, well, I go to this church and it seems like the Spirit's there, and then I go to that church and it seems good there, and it was confusing, and it is confusing, and Satan makes it so confusing because there's so many religions and everything. You know, to someone that doesn't have the truth, it's confusing. It's like, well, it all kind of seems kind of good. Why are you saying it sounds so exclusive? And that's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And not every, listen, there's all kinds of spirits. We'll get into that too. That's why, when we're saved, we're not only protected through instruction, and that's what we have from God's word, we're protected through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have him so that now when I study God's word, or when I hear it taught, the things that are written in there now, they're no longer foolishness to me. And I can understand things that I could never understand before because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 27, but the anointing, and I know we read this and talked about this a little bit last week, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And again, we talked about this last week, and of course this is not teaching that we don't need to be taught. And we talked about that, and we looked at the scriptures in 2 Timothy where Paul was exhorting Timothy to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and to preach the word faithfully even when it's unpopular, because of the people in the last days, that they'll have those itching ears, they'll heap to themselves what? Teachers. So we do need to be taught. We looked at the church commission. I remember had the notes still. I took a picture of it. I have it saved. Brother Titus preached at Flat Rock a couple of years ago, a message entitled The Church of God. And he talked about the church commission, and I was like, that makes a lot of sense. And so instead of calling it the Great Commission, I think it makes more sense to call it the church commission. I appreciate that. But in that church commission, given, by the way, before the day of Pentecost, it's part of that is teaching. So, of course, we talked about that last week, and now I've talked about it again. That verse doesn't mean that we don't need to be taught. We do need to be taught. And you can't take a piece of a verse and build a whole doctrine on it. If I could take a piece of a verse and build a whole doctrine on it, then I could teach baptismal regeneration. I could teach all kinds of things. But then we're not interpreting Scripture correctly. But the Holy Spirit, He helps us understand God's Word as we read it, as we study it, as we're taught. And I think there's times where people are truly saved and they may be in a false church and they get to studying God's Word. At some point they're going to, that's not what it actually says there. The Holy Spirit will do that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit, he helps us. He indwells us, and he helps us to understand God's Word, whereas before, it didn't make any sense. And to the lost, it doesn't make sense, because they have no ability to understand it without the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, and look at verse 6. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then here's the verses that talk about how the lost don't understand it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so there's a lot there in those verses, but you see, again, it's saying the things that we know, the things that we understand of God, we understand because of the Holy Spirit. The things that before we were saved, before the Holy Spirit indwelled us, were foolishness to us. And when you were lost, if anyone tried to talk to you about the things of God too deeply, it didn't make sense to you. It didn't make sense to me. And because I was a natural man, I didn't know the things. I didn't receive it because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit now, we're protected from that false teaching. Now, we still need to study. We still need to read. We still need to be faithful to God's house because we need to be taught. And so that we're not, because we still can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, even if we're saved. And so we need to study, but now we have that ability given to us of God, of the Holy Spirit, to where I can now understand. I can compare Scripture with Scripture, and I'll be able to receive the teachings of the Word of God. We're protected through that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and when we're saved, and it'll be no longer foolishness to us. And then not only will it not be foolishness to us, but when we study it, when we read it, when we're faithful to the house of God and sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, the Holy Ghost He'll bring those things to remembrance for us as we come across false teaching or as we're just living our lives. John 14:26 again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I said unto you. So when you read it, you study it, you're faithful to God's house, it will be protected from false teaching. And the Holy Spirit, he will bring those things to our mind, and we'll be protected from those things. And it'll protect us from the mess of the false doctrine that's everywhere. Again, it saturates our daily lives and through all kinds of different forms of media, and just the world in which we live is filled with it. And then, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not quenching the Spirit, then you'll be able to determine falseness when you'll see it. You'll see it from a mile away, a false teaching. And you ever hear somebody say, I think the Spirit's just leading me to do this. Well, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do something that's contrary to God's word. And so, I've heard it, I've probably said that kind of thing myself. You know, I think this God's leading me to do this. Not if it's against God's word. We can't say that. And so that's why we need to read it. We need to study it. And don't blame the Holy Spirit for following your own flesh. And John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. You know, Jesus Christ gives that. He talks about how he's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, when we know Christ's voice, and I'm not saying audibly, we can't hear him, we don't hear him speaking to us, there's no dreams anymore, you understand, we have the complete word of God, and so God's not going to speak to you in some dream that you had. He speaks to us through his word, but when I talk about hearing Christ's voice, I'm not saying audibly, but when you're following him, you're close to him, and you hear something you can say that's false, you can say, well, that's not God, that's not true. And so he protects us. We have protection through the instruction of God's word and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which will bring those things to remembrance for us. And that'll keep us from those that seduce, those that teach false doctrine. And they're so good at it. They're so good. And again, it's saturated throughout all kinds of, just everywhere you go. You see this. So we have this promise of eternal life that he talks about. Let me get back to our text. And then we have this protection from error that he gives us through instruction and through the indwelling. And then, with that in mind, verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we have a promise of eternal life. We have protection from error. Now we have a prompt to endure. He says, when he shall appear, abide in him. Abide in him. And that word abide also is so many times it's used in this book. The thought of abiding in Christ. And he's saying these little children. Once again, he uses that term of endearment, affection, and little children. Abide in him. We're called to remain. Again, that word abide means to continue or to remain or to stay near. And Jesus taught and gave a really good, easy to understand illustration of what it means to abide in him. And so let's turn over to John 15, because it gives a good, it helps us understand what does it mean to abide in Christ. John 15, verse 1 through 5, to start, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So he's saying, abide in him, abide in Christ. And now here's the teaching where Christ is saying, this is what this means. He gives this illustration of a vine and branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And to abide, again, means to remain, to stay, you know, stay close by, stay near, to continue. And so to not abide, again, think of this vine and we're the branches. To not abide is a total inability to do anything. He says in verse 5, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without being, again, if we're the branches, he's the vine. A branch apart from the vine, what can it do? It just withers. It can't do anything. All of its life, any fruit that's going to come of it, it has to be connected to the vine. It has to remain. And without it, it's just a total inability to do anything. And that is us. Before we were saved, we had no ability to do anything. We couldn't please God. We couldn't do anything righteous. We are dead in sins. When we're saved, to not be abiding in Christ, you're not, it's a wasted life. Like, you can't do anything outside of him. There's no, when it comes to the service of the Lord, that's why we were told in Sunday school that we can't take the credit. Don't expect God to, I can't remember how you said it now, but like, don't think we did something big and special when the Bible really says it's your reasonable service when you're doing the things that you're supposed to do. I can't do anything outside of him. So all the glory goes to the Lord. To abide in him, to not abide means a total inability to do anything. To abide in him means that you bear fruit. A branch doesn't do anything of itself to bear fruit. And that's a comfort to me. Like, I cannot force myself to do amazing things for the Lord. I can't do it of myself, and neither can you. How do you do things for the Lord? Simply abide in him. Stay close to him. It kind of takes the pressure off of us, doesn't it? I need to stay close to him. And he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Again, I can't bear that fruit of myself. I just need to stay close to him. That's what you and I abide in him, stay close to him. And when a branch is remained attached to the vine, it receives the nourishment it needs, the life-giving water and nutrients to where it can bear fruit, but it's not of itself. It's connected to the vine. It's getting that nourishment that it needs. And then branches that do nothing, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Branches that do not abide or remain, they're good for nothing. And they're cast away. And again, let's not waste our life away. Even if we're saved, if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not continuing, we're not remaining close to him. You try to serve the Lord and not be abiding in him. You just try to outwardly put on a show, but you're not close to him. It doesn't last. It doesn't work. It withers. It just doesn't. But if you just abide in him, to abide in him, he says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So to abide in Christ also means that we remain in his word. His words abide in us. And when we do that, he says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. That doesn't mean I can ask for anything I want, and I'm just going to get it. No, you're going to ask according to God's will. You're going to be praying in line with God's will. And you're so close to him that you will pray that way. And so to abide in him means we need to be in his word. You can't abide in Christ and you can't abide in him and not be in his word. Because you're not getting that water, the water of the word and the nourishment. We need it. We need to abide in him. It's a call to remain. It's a beautiful illustration that it just helps us to understand what does it mean to abide in him? It's because I'm glad for the illustration that God's word gives us in that. And when we abide in him, when we stay near to him, and we rely on him for our strength, we don't try to do things in our own strength, and we're in his word, and his word is in us, then when he does, when he returns, because it says there, he says, and now little children, we're back in our text, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's, there, we will have confidence when he returns. It's not an if. It's not if I return. We have to live knowing. Again, we just talked about God keeps his word. We can say, I believe I have eternal life and I'll never lose it. Also, he said, I'm coming back. And he is, and we don't know, no man knoweth the hour when he's going to return. So if we have to abide in him, we have to stay near to him so that when he does come back, we're not ashamed. We have confidence when he appears. It says that when he shall appear, the world openly mocks those that believe that Jesus is coming back. Oh, and they mock Christianity. This is not new. Look at 2 Peter for a moment. This isn't a new thing that they mock the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he goes on from there. But they mock. They said, where is he? You said he's coming back. It's everything's kind of going on as normal. I don't know what you guys are talking about. And we can get to where we even live that way, to where we might believe that, well, I believe God's word and he's coming back, but we don't, again, live like it could be tomorrow. We don't know when he's going to come back. We just know the scriptures very clearly teach us that he is coming back. And we know better. Those that mock that his coming, we know that they're mocked. We know it's foolish. They're ignorant. They don't understand. But we know better. And again, we have the Holy Spirit. We've been taught. It's plain as day in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He said in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We can again rely on his word. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay? So he says, I will come back. And so how are we going to be when he does come back? Now, the Bible, this very clearly teaches that, it goes, I already turned away from 2 Peter, but he says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. All right? People aren't going to, no, people aren't going to be expecting it. This whole thing, every few years, and I know it's not new anytime recent. I've heard stories of in the 80s and then before that of like people saying, oh, if you do all the math here and you back out and look at the lunar stuff or whatever, that the Lord's coming back next Tuesday. Everybody go climb up on their roof or whatever. You've heard like foolish things like that. And people will follow that kind of heresy. And then, of course, it doesn't happen. We the Bible says no man knoweth the hour, but we should expect. We shouldn't be caught off guard when he does come back. But how many of us will be caught off guard? But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so 2 Peter 3, he goes on and says, knowing that, seeing that, all these things shall be dissolved. Again, he's going to destroy this earth, not by water the second time, but by fire. But 2 Peter 3:11, seeing that, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And so we should look for that. We should be ready for that. And the only way to be ready for that, the way to not be ashamed when he comes back, is to be abiding him in him. Just stay near the Lord. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. Just abide in him. Stay near him. Stay in his word. How many times we say it's not that complicated, the Christian life. We make it way more complicated than it needs to be. Stay near to Him. Pray, be in God's Word, and then don't just have Bible knowledge, but do those things, right? Do what His Word says. And if we do that, if we look for with a confident expectation that the Lord is coming back, it's going to change how we live our lives. And that, and when He does come back, we don't have to be ashamed. We can be confident and say, can we say that we're ready? Can you or I say truly that we're ready if He were to come back today? But if we do these things, as He's saying, and just abide in Him, we can be ready. Maybe be found serving the Lord. Maybe be found faithful when He does return. And I tell you, I really enjoyed Sunday school. And I sometimes wonder if Brother Luke is teaching or he's preaching. And I say that, but like he says, I mean, there's a lot of very convicting things that are said in Sunday school. I don't want to be the kind of person that just does enough to get by. I took that as the challenge that it is, that we need to be serving. We need to be diligent in the things of God, not lazy and not slothful. And there's things that are on my heart I'm nervous. All right. As a new pastor, there's things that I want to do, and the Lord's putting things on my heart, and I don't want to be a lazy pastor. I want to continue as a church. And I was over here Friday? Was it Friday? I came over and I was trying to just come over here and study and I was just thinking about the church, and you know, I'm new here. And so when I see like the minutes and stuff from days gone by, or I saw there's a stack of pictures on that desk in there of when the bricks were being put up, and I was just thinking about a lot of great things have happened in this church, and I want to keep that going, you know. And the only way to do that, I have to see when I'm preaching to myself too. So now I'm just taking you along my thought process the other day. It's the only way I'm going to do that is not in my own strength. The only way this church is going to continue to do great things for God is by us abiding in Christ and just staying near Him and not being lazy, just being diligent. And I get nervous, and I want this church to continue doing great things. It's been so blessed, and I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for this church. And may we be found serving until the Lord comes back. May this church still be here thriving when the Lord comes back. Because while I 100% believe in the perpetuity of God's church and His institution, and local churches will be around, I know for a fact that doesn't mean Faith Baptist Church in Wausau will be around. And that ought to scare us. I mean, it scares me. And so I'm thankful for this church. And we need to be found faithful. We need to be found serving. And then we talked about in verse 25 the promise that we have of eternal life. And then the last verse of this chapter gives one more proof of eternal life. There's so many in this book, in this letter. But verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Here's another proof of eternal life. First of all, it's just knowing His righteousness, knowing that He is righteous. And we know, if you're saved, you believe that Jesus Christ is perfect. You believe the gospel. And the gospel, in the teaching of it, is very clear that Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was perfect, is perfect. And He came and He is righteous. Now, the world, false religion, will try to say, well, He was a good man. He was a prophet. And they may acknowledge His existence, but they put Him as a man. And they don't talk about Him as being God, or they might call Him, as some say, a God, But no, he is God. And when we're saved, we know his righteousness. We know that he's perfect. He was he never sinned, right? He was wholly free from sin. I can't imagine. Just can you imagine 2-year-old Jesus? I'd like to see that. What would that look like in a 2-year-old who's perfect? I just would love to see it. Doesn't mean I'm sure he was. I don't know, but he was for 2 years old, 12 years old, 20. I mean, he was perfect. I don't know. I'm just comparing it to, you know. I'm just saying, but he was perfect. He never did sin, and Pilate could find no fault in him. You know, they had to bring false accusations of him when they wanted to kill him, and even Pilate, he tried to wash his hands of it, but I can't find any fault in him. One of the thieves on the cross recognized the fact that Jesus did no wrong. You know, he said to the other, "Why are you mocking him? He didn't do anything wrong. We deserve it, not him." Peter himself also recognized him in 1 Peter as one who did no sin. He did 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never sinned at all. And we believe that if you're saved, one who's truly saved believes that Jesus never sinned. He is perfect. And that's the only way that his sacrifice would be acceptable. That's why the Old Testament sacrifices, or when they had to sacrifice a lamb, they had to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. There could be no blemish in that lamb, and it was just a picture of there. And all those sacrifices only could point to the one that could really take away sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice was only acceptable because he is perfect. And so if you're saved, you have to believe that. And knowing he is righteous, and then he says, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so there's doing righteousness. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The Bible is clear that we just got done talking about we can do nothing outside of him. Just nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You wouldn't be able to take your next breath outside of the mercies of God. And the Bible is clear that there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. And really, that's quoting other scriptures too. How could anyone do righteousness if there's none righteous, no, not one? It's only because they're born again. And that is, it's natural. Naturally, a child of God who now has the ability to do righteousness will do righteousness. Again, it's not in their own ability, it's in him. But and it's not that those works of righteousness, again, are not to try to go to heaven. It's because we're already going there. But we naturally should do that. Those that know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, because nobody can do righteousness outside of them that are born again, outside of those that are saved. And so we should do those good works. It's that fruit that we're talking about. It's that evidence of the fact that we are saved. And those works, it's evidence of salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. It's the effect of it. And again, you could take a half a verse in James and say, well, you got to be saved by works. But no, he's saying if you have faith, works will show. But it's not. It's you got to get it in the right order, you understand? And so doing righteousness. So if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's because it's the only way that we could do it. So are we abiding in him? Again, because we have the promise of eternal life and we have the protection of the truth of God's word, we have the protection of with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are called to abide in Christ until he comes. We're supposed to stay near him until he comes. Just demonstrating by how we live our lives that we do belong to him, that we are saved. Only God knows that those that are saved, right? But if I'm looking at someone or if I'm looking at myself, the only evidence I can see is how they live their lives, right? And those works don't save, but somebody that is saved, they're going to be trying to serve the Lord. They're going to have a desire to be faithful to Him, and because they won't have that desire outside of having the Holy Spirit in them. So again, it's another evidence of eternal life is those good works, not to save, but because we are. And so, but may we abide in Him until He comes back. Stay close to Him. Believe what His Word says. Don't fall for false teaching. And the only way you're going to do that is by abiding in Christ. Stay near Him. Continue in Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. And all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank You for Your Word. Lord, we only know what we know because You revealed it to us, and You gave us Your perfect words for that. Lord, we give the honor and the glory for that. Lord, I just thank You for the gift of eternal life. Father, I do pray for the lost that would be here today, that, Lord, You'd reveal Yourself unto them, save them by Your grace even this day, give them that eternal life. Father, we pray that we would abide close to You, near You, continue in You. Lord, that when You do come back, when Your Son does come back, we would be found serving, we'd be found faithful. Lord, help us to heed the teachings, the preaching of Your Word. Lord, help us as a church to continue. Lord, give us the strength to do it, and help us to, day by day, strive to please You in all that we do in accordance with Your Word. We just thank You for the many blessings You give us. And the ability You give us, Lord, to accomplish Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, if you will, please.